Last week, we began a brand new sermon series from the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And over this next couple of months, we're just going to explore these narratives, these stories in the book of Genesis, and prayerfully connect them with our world today. So what's your origin story? You know, that's becoming a brand new phenomenon in movie making with your superhero movies. You know, you now have all these superheroes that, you know, they have one movie where they're all together, and then they make a separate movie for the superhero where they give us an origin story. Like, how did you become Wolverine? How did you become Spider-Man? How did you become Wonder Woman? How did you become the Wonder Twins? Those are some odd superheroes, if you ask me. But what's your origin story? If I asked you, tell me your origin story, what would go into your origin story? What details would you put into your origin story? What stories would you include? You wouldn't tell me every story, but you would include some, those that are important. Like, why are you in Ohio? Those of you who live in Ohio, why are you in Ohio and not Montana or not Wyoming? Or not Brazil or not England? Why are you in Ohio? There is a story that informs where you are, why you're here, how you got here, how you were formed. That's your origin story. And your origin stories tells another person how you are formed and how you are shaped. This is the posture we are taking when it comes to the book of Genesis. The very first book of our Bible is a collection of narratives and origin stories. It provides descriptions and explanations of some of life's most important questions, like, where did we come from? Why is there Sabbath? Why are there so many languages? Why do people do bad stuff? Last week, we zeroed in on the items first presented in Genesis 1 and the beginning part of chapter 2. It gave us an account of creation, and that account, it was rhythmic. It had this repeated refrain. It was descriptive. It was awe-inducing artistry. And the remainder of Genesis 2 offers what some might say is an expansive creation account. Part of it, this is Genesis chapter 2, the second part of verse 4 to verse 7. It says, "In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." Right away, we notice that there is the absence of many of the rich details that we saw in the first creation account. Nothing about separate days, and there's no hesitation getting to the formation of humans. In the first account, God says, "Let us make a man," and they made male and female. Here, God formed the man first. Further, as you read on, God creates this beautiful green space he called Eden. And right smack dab in the middle of this beautiful green space, this beautiful paradise, God planted a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So let's pick up the story here in chapter 2, starting at verse number 18, Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse number 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner.' So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to all the birds of the air and every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore, man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were ashamed. In the first creation account, we saw the repetition of the phrase, and God saw that it was, and God saw that it was. And then later on, at the completion of the creation of humans, he said, and God saw that it was very good. Here, there's something that's amiss in this second. There is no repetition of it is good, it is good, it is good. In fact, the only time we see the word good is when God sees something is not good. He says, it is not good for man to be alone. If there is any semblance of harmony between the two creations accounts, I believe it's here. In both creation accounts, God is concerned about relationship. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, God said, let us make man in our image. We were created out of a context of relationship. God said, let us make man in our image, relationship. And he says, let us create male and female into relationship. God is a relational God, and he creates out of a context of relationship. So it makes sense that when he views this, his creation here in chapter 2, and he sees man naming all of these animals, and he sees all of these animals have pairs, and they can, you know, male and female. He's doing all, and he looks and he says, you know what? Something's not good. The one thing we know about God is that he's good. He's good all the time. All the time, God is good. What he makes is good. And here he says, this is not good. So I'm going to make someone compatible and suitable for him. And there, the creation of a woman. God is so desirous for humans to live in relationship with one another. This is no small deal. As we continue to unpack this theme today, we'll see that things start going awry when we have breakdown in relationship. God created us out of a context of relationship into a context of relationship so that we would have relationship with God. So let's continue. Let's read some from chapter 3, and there we will get into the thick of it this morning. Chapter 3 of Genesis, starting at verse number 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent tricked me, and I ate. I remember years ago, I was in my office, and someone came to see me. They were having some marriage problems, and he said, before we speak, I want us to read scripture together. I said, man, that's a great idea. Let's read some scripture together. And he said, do you have your Bible? I said, I have my Bible. He said, I brought my Bible. And he says, turn to Genesis chapter 3 and turn to verse number 12. I said, okay. And I turned to verse number 12. And he said, Dion, could you read that? And I said, okay. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me. He said, stop right there. That's my problem, the woman that God gave to me. I said, whoa. Blame. He started off with blame. It's a fascinating text here. What we ought to talk about for a moment is this relational background breakdown that took place here. Let's talk for a minute about what's not written in this text, but what's implied in the text. Adam, Eve, and God, this is implied from the text I just read. Adam, Eve, and God, they were tight. They were close. God didn't just create this green space, this paradise called Eden for humans. Apparently, he created it for himself, too, to enjoy with humans, such that they would walk in the garden together. They would talk. They would do things together. They had true, beautiful, relational connection in the garden. They could hear when God was coming. They spoke and conversed with him on the regular. They were tight. They walked together. They talked together. They enjoyed each other's company. There was no shame, no anxiety. Nothing stood out. When we have people over our house, we're anxiety induced. Oh, did we do enough dusting? Did we clean this? Did we hang this up? Is the food ready? Is this right? What are we going to do with the dogs? You see what happens when we get together? There was none of that. They enjoyed unfettered company with God, Adam and Eve did. Unfettered. And you know, there was, I want us to live in that truth for a moment. There was nothing that stood between God and humans. What the serpent attempted to do in the very beginning was to breach that relationship or to bring something to breach that relationship. And so the serpent comes and speaks to Adam and Eve. And I'm saying Adam and Eve because the text says that Adam was right there. But Eve is the one that's responding. And he says, what about that tree? And she said, he told us if we eat it or if we touch it, we're going to die. God didn't say that, by the way. God said, if you eat it, he didn't say if you touch it, but whatever. She adds the touch part. And so the serpent says, look, that fruit is good to eat. He doesn't want you to eat it. You know why? Because you will be just like him. I want us to see that the first temptation was not about eating a piece of fruit. There was a ton of fruit in this garden. I'm sure there may have been better fruit in the garden. But what the temptation was about here in this story was the temptation to be God. It wasn't enough to just be human. It wasn't enough to be partners with God as he had made them. He had given them dominion over everything on the earth. That wasn't enough. Isn't that usually the source of our sin and our trespasses and our wrongdoing? It's we're just not satisfied with what we have. It's just not enough, and we want more and more. She wanted to be like God. And so she ate. She gave it to her husband, and he ate. And as a result, their first reaction was this. They went and hid. Their eyes were open. They were ashamed. What else happened? They started blaming each other. They started blaming other things. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. The harmony that once existed in the garden had been shattered. Humanity's perfect relationship with God unraveled, creating a breach filled with shame, with separation, and with pain. Here is some items of all the consequences that was the result of this sin. There was this an awareness of nakedness that brought about shame. Genesis 3:7. Adam and Eve, they become self-conscious, experiencing shame and fear. Where were you? I heard your voice and I hid because I was afraid. Broken fellowship with God. Again, remember, they walk in the garden, they talk in the garden with God, and they enjoy this unfettered relationship with God. They're hidden from God, indicating that there is now separation. Blame and relational conflict. We see that throughout history. We see that throughout the book of Genesis. We see that in our own families, the blame game. Curse on the serpent. The serpent is cursed to crawl and live in hostility with humanity. That's a physical thing and a spiritual thing. Pain in childbirth for Eve. Eve and all women will experience pain in childbirth. Relational struggle between man and woman. Power struggles and tension introduced into human relationship. The cursed ground and labor for Adam. Adam's work becomes difficult. The ground produces thorns and thistles and complicating agriculture and survival. And the worst of all, physical death. Humanity will return to dust, introducing mortality to the human experience. Expulsion from this green space, this paradise, symbolizing a loss of intimacy with God. Now, these consequences highlight both immediate and lasting impacts of the breach. And the story of brokenness begins. And we will be, this will be a feature throughout the book of Genesis. The first story following Adam and Eve's expulsion from the garden is a story of their sons, Cain and Abel, or Abel. Cain took care of the ground, and Abel took care of sheep. Both offered sacrifices to God. And the text says that God received Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't care too much for Cain's. We don't know why he didn't like Cain's. What we do know is that this rejection had relational impact. Cain's relationship with God and his relationship with his brother. Verse number 6 of chapter 4 in Genesis. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Yo, let's go out to the field." And when they were in the field, he didn't say yo. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He said, I do not know. And am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." What a sad course of events, but trust me, this is just the beginning. We will return to this prevalent theme throughout Genesis: sibling rivalry. I don't know if any of you all know about sibling rivalry. Maybe you grew up in a sibling rivalry, you with your brother or your sister. Or maybe you have the pleasure and beauty of having children. And you see siblings that are just, no matter what, always at each other's throat. I love the fact that my two daughters are sitting next to each other, and they love each other to death. but there's going to come a moment today when we're all together where one of my daughters is going to say the sky is blue and the other one is going to say, no, it isn't. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. And is going to drive their mother and father nuts. Sibling rivalry. It's a prominent theme in the origin of humans. So the conflict you have with your brother or sister, or the conflict that your children they have with their siblings, this is not a new development. It's as old as human life itself. And it pains me to see such divisiveness in families. And this divisiveness in families has led to divisions in communities and in cities and in countries. And wars have been waged because of these long-lasting relational conflicts. And here we are, generations and generations apart, still dealing with sin and still dealing with relational conflict. It's still living as broken vessels in broken families, in broken communities, in a broken world. But church, notice this. Even after breach and brokenness, God still, he still pursued humans. God knew Adam and Eve sinned, but he still came after them. Yes, he kicked them out of the garden, but he provided clothes for them. There are consequences. Things wouldn't be the same, but God still pursues. Even with Cain, after this horrific crime, God engages him. Where's your brother Abel? Where's your brother Abel? And God doesn't withdraw from the brokenness. He steps into it. He marks Cain not with retribution, but with mercy. A protection even in punishment. Cain is worried that he's talking to God. God says, what have you done? And you're going to be a fugitive. And Cain says, man, this punishment is just too harsh. They're going to come after me. Someone's going to get their retribution. And this is what the Lord God said to him. Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance. And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. The events in Genesis 3 and 4 set the stage for the unraveling of mass chaos. Remember, Genesis is a book about creation, chaos, and covenant. Adam and Eve and the serpent, Cain and Abel, the wickedness of humans on earth, Noah and one of his sons, Abram versus Lot, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and everybody. Out of God's beautiful creation was born a chaotic existence of humans. Yet, God is faithful in his pursuit of us. Maybe today you feel the weight of relational brokenness. Perhaps there's a fracture between you and God. Maybe shame, anger, regret has caused a rift in your family or your friendship. You might be tempted to hide or withdraw or blame. But Genesis reveals something incredible. God's response to our brokenness is not abandonment. It's relentless pursuit. If you continue to read from Genesis and then Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and all the books, and you get to the New Testament, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you see humans doing what they do. We do the same stuff we've always been doing. Yet still, God is making his way towards us. Isn't it captured so beautifully in the story of the prodigal son? When the father saw the son far off, he ran to him. That's what God has been doing since the creation of humans, pursuing us. Some of you here can testify and give credence to the human struggle we have with one another. You have witnessed and experienced family strife and disconnection. You have gone through divorces. Some of you have been estranged from your families or siblings for years. Now, I don't have the magic bullet for a solution. I will say that even though chaos exists, it doesn't have to be the prevailing narrative. Let me be the first to remind everyone that out of this chaos was born covenants. Now, we will see the first of those in the Noah story. And out of the chaos, way down the line, was born a Savior destined to rescue us from chaos, rescue us from the garbage, rescue us from violence, rescue us from being separated. Romans chapter 5, verse number 17. If because of one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. Church, your origin story doesn't end with fracture. It continues with a God who calls your name in the garden of your own shame, your own guilt, or even in your broken relationships. He's calling out to you asking, where are you? That was so perfectly timed that if your phone rang, you might want to answer that one. Like, that's he's asking, where are you? Not because he doesn't know where you are, but because he desires you to return. He desires restoration. He desires a relationship with you that no brokenness can ever fully shatter. So today I want to challenge us all to acknowledge our breaches, because we have many. Those fractures we've allowed to grow and turn toward the God who is already pursuing us. Let's stop hiding. Let's stop blaming and instead walk toward him, because in his hands, broken pieces can be made beautiful again. He makes beautiful things. He makes beautiful things out of the dust. He makes beautiful things. Makes beautiful things out of us. There is no brokenness, there are no breaches that God can't overcome. And so today, is he calling your name? Is he saying, where are you? Where are you? Is he calling your name? You know the stuff that you're going through. You know the stuff that's in you. You know the stuff that's around you. You know the family conflict that you're embattled in. You know the work conflict that you're embattled in. You know the church conflict that you're embattled in. Where are you? Will you ignore God's pursuit of you? Or will you embrace the God that created you to be in relationship with each other and with him? We're going to sing an invitation song. And as we're singing this song, and you know, maybe it's been impressed upon your heart to respond to God today. I want you to know there are many ways to respond to God today. It's not just, you can come forward. You want to share something with the church. You know, we have elders that will come, family, church members. We will surround you and pray for you. If there's a need that you have, there's something that you're just embroiled in right now, and you just can't escape it, we want to ask you to release that into the atmosphere so we can pray for that, surround you and support you as we pray for that. But maybe you need to do that at your seat. You can do that at your seat. Release that mess, that chaos, that junk, that garbage, that relational conflict, release that stuff to God right now. You could do it at your seat. If you want some others to join you, come forward and share that. Or maybe today is a day that you say, I want to take a full plunge into the grace and mercy of God. That God that even when I mess up is there to receive me back. A God that even when I mess up will pursue me and will run to me and then commission a party because I'm back. Maybe you want to confess Jesus as this one who through him life is given. Confessing that Jesus is your Savior, he is the Lord, and then baptized into Jesus Christ. If there's any way that we can serve you today, why don't you come, share that with someone. Let's stand, let's sing a song.